Well, in case you missed it in the All Church email this Thursday, we broke the news that we are bringing on a transition pastor named Ned Beadle. And this is Ned. So let's welcome him. Yeah, just Ned used to be the music minister here in the 80s, and he'll share a little bit more about himself. And we don't have all morning to talk about Ned, but we put together an information packet that you can pick up at the Welcome Center on your way out today. But after the congregational meeting that we had in December, our session has been diligently working of looking for some external leadership to come in and to come alongside our session, our staff, and us as a congregation as we move forward into our future. And thank God that the Holy Spirit opened up Ned and Wendy's heart to come alongside us. I'm really excited for what he'll be doing. In essence, Ned will be with us for 10 days out of the month in service to Christ Community 10 days out of the month. He'll be in all of our worship services one Sunday a month and coming and working with our staff in session one day of the month or as needed if there's extra stuff. So Ned, I'm really excited that you're here with us. The greatest thing that I love about him is he is a shepherd at heart. And it's going to be great to have a shepherd come alongside us and help us take our next step. So Ned, what would you like to add to that?
Well, it's going to be fun, that's for sure. It's an honor. It really is an honor to be, this is my home church. And when I say that, my home church, I came to work here from 1979 to 1988 as the choir director, minister music, and all that kind of stuff. And some of you are in this group may have sung with me in the youth choir at that time. And so that was, yeah, cool, right? Yeah. And so that's a good thing. And so, you know, and then this church sponsored me to go into the pastoral ministry and supported me through seminary. And then I came back and I was ordained in this church. And so here I am coming back full circle to be of service to this congregation. And here's the agenda. Let's let God lead us. What do you think about that? You think that's a good idea to let God lead us? Because I find when I take the lead, it doesn't work out too good. When God takes the lead, it's a much better. So as we as a church, we're going to discover what God wants us to do, what he wants you to do, and you're going to have to do it. Okay? So that's what I come with. Okay?
Thanks, Ned. Again, just a reminder, if you missed the All Church email, there's an info packet that you can pick up on your way out. Let's pray for Ned. Father God, I give thanks that you opened up Ned and Wendy's heart to come alongside Christ Community Church to help us to continue this great legacy of 62 years of Dick and Dottie Evers parachuting into Carmichael, planting a church, and living out the mission of being the hope of Jesus to Carmichael. Father, help us in our leg of the race to carry the baton and give wisdom and insight to Ned as we move forward and he comes alongside our session and our staff and our congregation to shepherd us into the next steps of our future that you have for us, God, and that we would stay focused on Jesus and sharing the good news and the hope that we have through his life, death, and resurrection. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.
Well, if you are able, please stand for the reading of the word. Today's reading comes from Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. Let's try that again. I think I woke you up a little bit. Good morning. All right. All right, I have this little OCD thing I got to do before ever I preach. I've been doing it for like 25, 26, 27 years. Every time I preach, since the day I planted a church in Palmdale in 1991, that's a long time ago. And I've been saying these three verses for that long, and I got to say them to you today because I think they're apropos. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. For God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. Amen? Amen. So it is my honor to be able to bring you the word of God today. It's also my honor to walk alongside this church over the next year around some sticky transitional issues. Like I said, it's going to be an adventure. It should be fun. Of course, I approach everything as like it's going to be fun. So, but you know, God's in charge, right? So when Ryan asked me to preach today, I said, "What do you want me to preach on?" He goes, "You choose it." And I said, "Okay." And I thought, well, I'm going to go out and pick one of my old chestnuts from when I preached a couple decades ago or something like that, rework it. Nah. God said, "I want you to preach on John 3:16." I said, "Really? That's it? Yeah, I want you to preach on John 3:16. I want you to preach on the magnificence of God's love to these people." So I'm going to talk to you about the magnificence of God's love to you. Now, you know, like when you watch football or basketball, and you see it that usually when there's a touchdown or a kick, you know, for the field goal, there's always somebody either in the goalpost area or in the basket area. They're holding this little placard that says John 3:16 on it, right? You see it? How many of you have seen it, right? You, almost every game, you know, millions. And here's what they do. They sneak that little placard in with John 3:16, and they show it when they're shooting the basket, you know, for the free throws or the kick in the field goal. They put it up there. And their hope is that somebody's going to see that verse. They're going to run home right after the game or run home after the game's over and open their Bible, read John 3:16, and become a born-again believer. They do. And, you know, let's be honest. It could be with millions of people that watch those things every week on television. Is it possible that maybe one or two actually do that of the millions of people? They walk over and they grab their Bible and they read John 3:16 and they come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And it's worth it for them to sneak that placard in there, isn't it? And they don't care whether it gets taken away after they show it once. They don't care. They got it in. Because they had to get that word out to people. That's powerful when you think about it. Now, and I was thinking about this message, and over the past 45 years for me in ministry, I've witnessed a lot of behaviors of people in the church and outside the church. I've watched a lot of people's behaviors inside and outside the church. I've looked at myself, and I've come to the conclusion it's painfully obvious to me, and it probably is to you, that from the things we say and the things we do, we're all struggling with love. We're struggling to be loved and to feel love. We are. And that's understandable. We're wired that way, aren't we? I mean, God created us to love us. We are the object of God's mighty love. That's why God created us, so that we would be the direct object of his love. So we're wired that way, to be loved and to feel loved. We're wired. The three passions, you're going to find about this, the three passions of the soul over this next year. But the three passions of the soul is that every human being is to be accepted, to feel significant, to feel significance, and to feel secure. And now because of the fall, because of Adam and Eve's sin, we keep looking for acceptance in all the wrong ways. We keep looking for significance in all the wrong ways. And we keep looking for security in all the wrong ways when we really know that our acceptance and our significance and our security is only found in Jesus, right? That's really where it's found. But yet, we forget. Many of you have grown up with the words, many of you have grown up and never heard the words, "I love you," from a mother or father. Never heard it. And you're still carrying that with you today. Some of you have experienced love in inappropriate ways, which is not real love, but you're still carrying that with you today. Some of you hear the phrase, God loves you. You hear it in the head, but you don't believe it in the heart. It hasn't seeped in deep enough. I'm hoping that's going to change today. So for some of you, you grew up believing it got grained in you that love is conditional. So the what you say and what you do either gets you love or gets rejected. So if you do the right thing, you get love. You do the wrong thing, you don't get the love. So somehow we've gotten it ingrained in our heads that somehow that love is conditional. We hear of unconditional love, but we think, yeah, I like it. You know, it sounds good here. You know, I'm trying to live. But we're not sure we buy it all the time. Or you hear the words, I love you, but then you see behavior that's not in sync with what you're hearing, right? Or then there's those outside the church, right, who look at us inside the church, and they watch us inside the church, and they wonder if this magnificent God, the love of God, is real to these people. And then you have Jesus who says, they're going to know you're my disciples by the way you what? You love one another. So Jesus enters the world to make it clear in everyone's mind how much God loves them. He enters the world to make sure that everybody is clear in their mind of the magnificent love of God. Now, I want to dispel a myth that a lot of people fall into, trap that a lot of people fall in with the Bible. Many people think that the God of the Old Testament is the God of wrath and anger, and the God of the New Testament is the God of love. But that is so far from the truth. If you believe that, you haven't really read the Old Testament really well. Because when you read the Old Testament, you see God who chooses a people who reject him, spit upon him, build idols in defiance of him, question everything he's doing in their lives. They run away from him. They chase after false religions. And yet God still pursues them. God still rescues them. God, now, do they suffer consequences? Sure, but God gives them. God rescues them, he goes, pursues them, he gives them grace, he sets them up, and eventually what he does, he sends a Savior. He sends a Savior. And interesting, why? Because he loved them. Now the self-righteous don't get that. The self-righteous in Jesus' day thought they earned it. Many times the self-righteous today don't get it. Somehow they think that what they do has earned it. And you know that's not true. So Jesus enters, shows up, revealing the full, he's the full revelation of God in the flesh, right? And he wants to make it crystal clear the magnificent God, the magnificence of God's love, and he proves it by going to the cross for your sins and for my sins. That's what he does. So, He's having this conversation with Nicodemus in the garden, right? And they're having this talk about born again. Jesus says, you know, Nick, you got to be born again. And Nick says, how? Come on. Seriously? Born again? Tell me, how is a person going to crawl back in that mother's womb? Come on. Jesus says, Nick, I'm talking about being born again, not just of the water, but by the Spirit. And then he says this to him. You know, God so loved the world. Now, you notice what he doesn't say, God loved the world. That's nothing. God loved the world. That's kind of like, oh, God loved the world. That's like, you know, touched by an angel. God loves you, you know. And we think, he didn't just say God loved the world. He said God so loved the world. How much? How much? Right? Inquiring minds want to know, how much? How much does God love us? Here's how much he loves you. He gave his one and only son for you, that if you believe in him, I'm not talking about just a mental assent. I'm not talking about easy believing. I'm talking about surrendering your heart to him, putting your faith and your life in his hand. When you believe in him, when you surrender your life to God, you will never perish in hell. Did you get that? You give your heart to Jesus. You give your life to Jesus. You will never perish in hell. Let me say it again. You will never perish in hell. Amen? Wow. That's how much God loves you. He gave his son. Now, in the short moments I have with you, it's my prayer that you're going to grasp this, you're going to grow in it, and you're going to learn to give it away. Now, I recognize that I can't make you do that. The Holy Spirit's got to do that. But you got to be open to it. You got to open it. You got to be open to it. Now, the good thing is that we filled out your outline for you already. So those of you who are OCD about filling in blanks, it's already taken care of for you. But we've given you space. If you want to take notes, you can take notes, right? So let's talk about grasping God's love. What do I mean by that? We go back to that Ephesians passage in Ephesians 3. It's great. I love this prayer. The book of Ephesians has got two great prayers. One in chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, and then chapter 3, verses 16 through 20. They're phenomenal prayers that Paul prays for the church. And here's the prayer. I pray that out of his glorious riches, how rich is God? Oh, out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, through faith, so that you, being rooted and established in love like a big oak tree, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and high and long and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love, not just here and not just here, to know this love that surpasses your knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Wow. You know, I've read John 3:16 hundreds of times. You probably have too. I could probably call in each and every one of you, and you could stand up like a little good little Sunday school student and recite John 3:16 for us. We all know it by heart, don't we? And yet, I think, in my humble opinion, that our familiarity with the verse has also kind of made us a little bit indifferent or apathetic to the power of that verse, those words. I don't think that's what God intended for us at all. Now, you know, I'm talking about we talk about getting it here in the heart, right? In the gut. But I want to talk to you about grasping it deeper than that. I want you to think about grasping it so that it seeps into the marrow of your bones. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you know, a heart transplant is one thing, but a bone marrow transplant is a whole nother thing. Right? When God's, you think about it, God doesn't want you just to get it here or here. He wants it to seep into the marrow of your bones. He wants it to be the electrical energy that goes through your entire cardiovascular electrical system that's inside you, so that it's completely just, wow, whoa, seriously, you think I'm being over dramatic? Yes. But how do you face that magnificent God, love of God? That's really wonderful. That's like listening to a great comedian goes, that's the funniest thing I've ever heard. It's really wonderful, isn't it? That he gave. Songwriters have tried to help us to get this. You know, one of the favorite ones I have like now is called, you know, where it says, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Now, we know God's love is not reckless, right? It's purposeful, right? We know that. But to the world that doesn't understand it, it looks like it's reckless to them. And it is when you think about it. It chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. And then if you don't remember, you know, then there's an old one that I remember called The Love of God. Verse 2, it's just so powerful. You know, could we think the ocean fill and were the skies of parchment made, where every stock on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, could write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor contain the scroll of the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That's the love of God, my friends. You can't, and even then, you can't, it doesn't say it all, does it? It's so amazing. Now, what helped me to get this in my life about 20 years ago, I had already been a pastor, I'd already been a Christian for 30 years, and as a Christian, and I got God's love here, and I definitely got God's love here. But I saw a lot of people. I met people. You looked into their eyes. You watched what they were doing. And they had something more. They had something more. Like I'd look into Billy Graham's eyes and I go, he's got something more going on in there. Right? I gotta have that. I want that. And what helped me is about 20 years ago, I was reading this little booklet by a guy named Max Lucado. You ever heard of that guy? Max Lucado. He wrote a little booklet for non-Christians called He Did This For You. And he gave an illustration that totally transformed my life. There it is, and here it is. I want you to imagine with me that you're standing at a residential street on the curb, and out there in front of the street, in the middle of the street, is your child, your grandchild. Okay? And here comes a car ready to crash into that child of yours. There's not a person here in this room that wouldn't run out to the middle of the street and push that child, your child, out of the way and take the brunt of that car for that child. Not a person here that I could find that wouldn't do that for your own child. So imagine it's just you're standing on that curb and now it's just somebody you know, a friend, a neighbor, you know, somebody at work or something like that, and they're standing out there in the middle of the street, and you see the car coming to plunge them, and they're not aware of it. You might feel, there may be many of you here in this room that might feel noble enough to sit there and say, I'm going to go out, and I'm going to save that person because that's the right thing to do, and you run out there, and you push them out of the way, and you let the car hit you instead. So now imagine yourself, you're standing on that curb, at that curb, and there's the person that has hurt you, that has said a bunch of vile things about you. People that have slandered your name, people that have misunderstood you, people that have called you horrible things, they're out there in the middle of the street. There may be one, maybe two, possibly three that might feel some nobility in their heart, that might feel the bravery to run out there and push that enemy out of the way and let that car hit them. But now you're at that curb and there's your enemy. And now your child is standing right next to you. Which of you would volunteer your child to go out there and give his life for your enemy? Any volunteers? I don't think so. And yet, what did God do? He gave his one and only son and put him out there to take the brunt of all the sins of the world, his child, for his enemies like you and me. All right, let it sink in. Let's don't move from this moment for a moment. Just let it sink in. It's overwhelming, isn't it? It's overwhelming. That you, my king, would die for me. And yet you're going to leave here today, and Satan's going to distract you. He's going to get you busy with whatever, right? And I understand that because he doesn't want you to grasp this. He doesn't want you to have it. He wants to somehow just throw you off a little bit with it. Don't let him do that. Don't let him do that. Remember this, what I told you today. Now, you grasp it. Now you got to grow in it. You want to grow in it. You want to plumb the depths of it, right? We're going to grow. How do you grow in God's love? And here is 2 Peter 3:18. It's not in your outline. It's not on the board. But it's grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the light, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's what Timothy Challis said. Author Timothy Challis, one of my favorite authors, says, your love for God is only limited by your knowledge of him. Let me say that again. Your love for God is only limited by your love for him. You can only love God as deeply as you know him. You can only love God as deeply as you know him. Now, this works the same way in marriage. My wife and I are coming. We just passed 50 years of marriage. And you would think that after 30 years of being married, I could slide a little bit, right? I wouldn't get in trouble so much. You would think she would cut me a lot more slack than she cuts me. I paid my dues. I put 30 years into this. Give me a break. I know this is how guys think, by the way, ladies. Am I right, guys? You're so chicken. You guys are so chicken to admit it. Anyway, my wife and I have been married 50 plus years. We'll be 51 this September. And we are still reading marriage books. We are still learning systems and how to communicate and how to love and how to, you know, because, and there are things that I'm still learning about her, and there's things that she's still learning after 50 years. Now, she knows me really well, but there's not everything she knows. And I know her pretty well, but I don't know everything about her. We're still plumbing the depths of our love for each other, and we keep learning more about each other. And all, and sure, sometimes it's hard, but it's good. Our love is growing. And that's how it works. Now, Jesus said, here's what he said. Somebody asked him, what's the greatest commandment? He goes, here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love him with everything you've got. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Everything you've got. Let me tell you the purpose. Let me tell you the purpose of discipleship, the purpose of growing in Jesus. The goal and the purpose of growing in Jesus is not to perform the Christian life better. It's not about performance. It's not, listen to this, it's not about managing sin better in your life. Jesus did not say, I have come that you might have, that you might manage sin and manage it better. What did he say? I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly, right? So the goal of discipleship is not to manage your sin better. The goal of discipleship is to grow more deeply and madly in love with Jesus. And the more deeply you grow madly in love with Jesus, guess what? You're going to sin less. You're going to sin less. And you're not going to sin less because you're trying to perform for people. You're just going to sin less because you are so grateful for the love that God has decided to lavish on you. I'm glad we have a little bit more time in this service just to tell you this illustration. I was talking about the lavishness of God's love to my congregation some years ago. And I got the idea in my mind because, you know, I like cupcakes. Are you with me so far? And the best part of cupcakes is the icing. Me, that's what I think, the best part of the cupcake. I'm the kind of guy that eats the cake part, and then I save the icing for last. It's called delayed gratification. right? So I wanted them to understand the lavishness of God's love and grace. Because, you know, Paul talks about in Ephesians 1 that his grace he lavished on us, right? And we're talking about God's magnificent love, which he has, which he's lavished on you, right? So you remember like the soap we used to wash as kids? I did. It was called Lava Soap. And I remember as a kid, my brother and I, we would wash our hands, and then we'd use the Lava Soap, and it was a contest to see who could create the most lather. Right? We did that. That was our game as kids. So anyway, I brought this cupcake in to the service, and I had chocolate frosting. I said, I wanted to show you the lavishness of God's love. So I took out a big scoop of the frosting, and I started to dress the cupcake with it. I put it on pretty thick, you know? And I could look at the audience, I could look at the congregation, and already I could see them kind of slobber a little bit. They're getting hungry. This is like the 11 o'clock service. They're really hungry. So I put that on there, you know, and I said, to look good? Yeah, yeah. So then I said, wait. I reached in and grabbed another big spoon. I started putting it on. And I said, oh, yeah, yeah. And so I grabbed another big spoonful, and I started lavishing it on and starting to go over the side. And I was waiting for it, and somebody bit the hook. Stop, that's too much. That's too much. Are you telling me that God's grace is too much? Do you want God to stop lavishing his love on you? And she said, pour more on. Pour more on. Because she was growing in God's love. That's the goal. And let me tell you, they're not going to grow in God's love without feasting on God's word. Because in the pages of the Bible is all about him. It's all about Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament, everything in the Old New Testament is all about Jesus. Even that sticky part in the book of Exodus where you read about the building of the tabernacle. You know what I'm talking about? Like, oh my gosh, this acacia wood, this long, this cubit, this thing. Guy's got to wear this vest. He's got to do this thing. You know, you think, oh my gosh, God, spare me any more of this. And yet, you know, when you read that part of the book of Exodus, if you stop and really read it and take your time with it, you feast on it, you know what you discover? He's just telling you, giving you a little bit of a taste in how they're building the tabernacle of what it's going to be like when the true tabernacle of God comes in Jesus. Wow. How holy he is. How full of love he is. Now you're going to go home and read Exodus, that part. You're going to figure it out. It's really good stuff. Feasting on God's words every day. That's the purpose of reading his word, the studying it, memorizing it, to draw you and I closer to Christ's heart, because the heart is all about love. That's what it's about. God's heart is all about love. And when you let the love of God grow in you, it's going to come out. And you know, here's the cool thing, that when you grasp God's love and you grow in love so much that you fall in madly in love with him, here's what's going to happen. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, it's all going to start popping out. Seriously, you fall in love with Jesus more and more and more, love's going to pop out of you. Joy's going to pop out of you. Peace is going to pop out of you. Patience is going to, how many need more patience in your life? Right? I remember asking God for patience and he sent me a jerk. Now you don't even have to ask God for patience. He's going to send you the jerk. Because he wants you to know his love and know that patience that God has had for you. Wow. And Satan is going to do everything he can to get us stuck on our hurts, our habits, our hang-ups, our resentments, our pain. Because he doesn't want you to grasp God's love. And he doesn't want you to grow in it either. And the height of emotional health is grasping the love of God has for you. And knowing deep in your heart that nothing could separate you from that love. Nothing. Wow. That's why Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after me. You're going to get filled. Because his love has transformational power. Now we talk. Now we come to the third one, which is giving his love away. Okay? I'm coming back to that greatest commandment. The greatest commandment, Jesus said, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it. To love your neighbor as yourself. Love God. Love people. That's the center of the mark. Let me say it again. Love God. Love people. And that is the center of the mark. He's saying, love people as you are loved by God. Forgive as you have been forgiven by God. Give grace to those whom God has, much as God has given you grace. But some of you may say, oh, Pastor Ned, you have no idea the irritable people that are in my life. Some people in my life just make, you know, I get angry a snot at them. I want to blow my nose on them. They're like taking your fingernails and scratching them on the blackboard. They're irritable. Anybody got people like that in their life? Oh, you do. You do. Some of you may even think, you know, you hear the words Jesus said. You know, Jesus said, love those who love you. You say, I love those who love me. Whoopee-doo. Anybody can do that. Even the pagans could do that. But love your enemies? Whoo. You got to have God's love in you to do that, don't you? You got to have God's love in you. If you've got that irritable person in your life, the person that's caused you a lot of grief, an enemy, I got good news for you. You ready for the good news? How many are ready for the good news? Only this half. Okay, how many are ready for the good news, right? Okay, here's the good news. If you've got irritable people in your life, here's the good news. You don't have to love them any more than God loves you. You don't have to forgive him any more than God's forgiven you. Isn't that good news? You don't have to give grace to them any more than God's given grace to you. You don't have to do that. How many of you are grateful for the grace of God in your life? Would you raise your hand? Put your hands in the sky. How many of you have a hard time giving that grace to other people? Ah, come on. You put your hands down, you're lying. Do you know that God gives grace to people we would never give it to? He gives grace to people that we would never give it to. So you don't have to love people or give grace to anybody any more than God has given grace to you. Isn't that good? Huh, you're right. You know, the 12 steps of recovery was started by a guy named Bill W., who was a pastor back in 1931, and he was an alcoholic, and he wrote these 12 steps of recovery. He was a pastor, and, you know, he based it upon God's word, and in the 12th step he said that, he said, having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, we now try to carry this message to other alcoholics or those who are addicted because they've lost the love of God in their life. They don't know it. We got to get it to them. He knew that to secure your own recovery, you had to give it away. That's what he knew. He knew that. And you people say, well, where did he learn that? Oh, Jesus said, you want to find your life? Lose it. You want to find love? Give it away. You want to secure God's love in your heart? Give it away. You hoard it? Ain't going to work. Believe it or not, God is not recruiting secret agent Christians. This is not a spy organization. God has called you. God created you. I believe this. God created you for significance, and he saved you for significance because he wants you to grasp his love, to grow in it, and to give it away. And those who have grasped it and grown in it, they can never sit idle. They can't sit idle. They can never bury their gift in the ground. They got to give it away. They got to give it away. And the more you grasp and grow in the love of God, the more you're going to grow in your capacity to love others, to forgive, and to bless and to care for them. Let me say it again. The more you grasp or grow in your love for God, the more you grow in your capacity to love others, to forgive and to bless and to care for. Mother Teresa. Think of Mother Teresa and her capacity to love other people. Do you think she had the grasp of God's love in her heart? Oh, you bet. Do you think she was constantly growing deeper in her love for Jesus? Oh, you bet. She couldn't contain it within herself. She couldn't. She had to give it away, and she had to give it away to the most disenfranchised people on the planet. She couldn't help herself. You know, when rock stars come along in the 90s and they sing, "We are the world, we are the children." And they raise all these millions of dollars and they give the money and they go away. And Mother Teresa goes back to those streets of Calcutta, opens her life, lives in poverty. That can only be done by the love of God. That's active and alive in her life. That's what God's calling us to. And she's just one example. She's just one example. Paul couldn't contain himself. Peter couldn't contain himself. Stephen got stoned because he couldn't contain himself. Here's the irony of people in the world. We in America, we in the West, we've got all of this. We got Bibles and freedoms. You know, I know you think, but we do. When you compare ourselves to the rest of the world, we have Bibles, we got freedom, we have freedom of religion, we got all this kind of stuff, and we've got this grace of God. Nobody's breaking our doors down, and yet you can't get people in America to talk about Jesus to their friends. And yet there are people in other parts of the world that are, their doors are getting kicked in, they're getting pulled out of their homes, they're getting beaten, and some of them are getting beaten to death. And you know what? You can't shut them up. What gives? Have we grown soft in God's love? Have we stopped growing in his love? Because if we're not giving it away, something's off. Something's off. Now, before I give my prayer, my blessing over you, I want to tell you something that I want you to hear. I believe the best days of Christ Community Church are yet to come. I believe the best days of Christ Community Church are yet to come. And some of you out there hearing that go, "You're right. As long as they do this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this." In fact, you've got a scroll, and you're ready to roll it out. You've been working on that scroll for a long time, holding it in. "I'm ready to let it out now." It's okay, let it out. We're going to listen. We're going to hear. We're going to talk about it. But I'm going to tell you right now up front, the best days are yet to come for Christ Community Church only if you as a church grasp the magnificence of God's love. And you as the body of Christ grow deeply in that love. And you as the body of Christ give his love to each other. Because when we walk through this journey together for 12 months, we're going to need a lot of grace from him and from each other. Amen?
Amen?
Okay. I want you to hold your hands out as I give you the blessing and prayer. And then we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Receive this prayer. I pray that, dear Lord, I pray that out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that we, being rooted and established in love like an oak tree, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is your love for us. And to know this love, not just in our heads and not just in our hearts, but in the marrow of our bones, that it surpasses our knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of you. Now to you, who is able to do immeasurably more in us and through us than all we can ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work within us. To you be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. And all of God's people said, amen.